One of the things that we have been talking about in this series is what we have called the Gospel Nine. And the last couple of weeks, we talked about incorporating our story, because your story is powerful, into the Gospel Nine presentation. And my buddy Matt Worley is going to come up tonight real quick, and he is going to share with us his Gospel Nine story. So let's hear it for Matt.
Tell you, when Rob asks you to get up in front of everybody and you pull into the parking lot and you see all the cars, it hits a little different. Relationship. We were created for relationship with God. In the same way that Adam and Eve rebelled against God by eating the fruit in the garden after being told not to, I lived in rebellion against God by living a selfish life that had me in bondage to addiction, to drugs and alcohol. I was full of anger. I found myself in a place of deep depression, hopelessness, and wanted to end my life, to end my addiction. Most of my adult life was plagued with addiction to drugs and alcohol. In the same way, the sin in the garden ruined relationship with God. My sin of addiction, selfishness that caused shame, ruined my relationship with God. But Jesus, the perfect role model, the perfect man, came into this world, lived a perfect, sinless life. He lived the life that I should have lived. He became the ransom for me. He lived a perfect life and was able to be the perfect sacrifice, pay the ransom for my sin and yours, and redeem us back. Jesus rose after 3 days, after he died on the cross, after 3 days in the tomb, rose again, in order to prove who he was, who he said he was, who he claimed he was. In the same way, Jesus said, we need to repent. I repented of my sin, turned away from my sin. When God got a hold of my heart through his powerful, holy word, his word changed my heart and it changed my mind. Because I have received Jesus Christ, I have put my trust in Jesus and believe in him as my Lord and Savior. I have received the free gift of salvation, eternal life with Jesus. Because of Jesus, now I live for Jesus to share who he is and what he's done for me. Because of Jesus, I am sober, I am joyful, I am set free, I am hopeful. You too can be. Are you ready to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Wow. Woo! Job, Matt. Awesome. Good job, huh? So good. I love that. Love that. So, hey, if you want to share your Gospel Nine story, let us know. And we'd love to give you an opportunity to do that as well. How many of you have ever heard that phrase, there's a lot of different ways to skin a cat? You ever heard that phrase before? Where in the world did that come from? I mean, who, first of all, would want to skin a cat? But just crazy. But we know, you know, it's a way of just saying, like, there's a lot of ways to do things. And there is also a lot of ways to share the gospel. A lot of different ways to share the gospel. And so what we're doing here in this series is not saying this is the only way. There are a lot of different ways to share the gospel. But this is just simply to help us be equipped and kind of get some things in our mind that we can remember. It's a tool. This Gospel Nine is simply a tool. You know, one of our pastors, Rob Nash, has written a really, really awesome book on evangelism called Reaching the Lost. You can get this on Amazon. And it goes through, you know, some other techniques and ways to share the gospel. And really, really good practical stuff. But tonight, we are in week 3. And I want to begin by looking at the Great Commission from Matthew's gospel. So Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So here we have Matthew's version of the Great Commission. And he tells us that we are to go, but we're to go where? Where does he tell us to go? Go where? Everywhere. To go into all the world. And so I ask you, little participation here, where's the world? Where's the world? Next door. Where's the world right outside these doors? Where's the world in the cubicle next to you at work? In you know, the coffee shop? It's all around us. Sometimes we think, oh yeah, that's a great verse for those called to be missionaries. We're all called to be missionaries. You know, we used to have a sign. We're actually going to put something like this back up, where we can see it every week. But we used to have a sign when you left our parking lot that said, you're now entering the mission fields. Because it's true. This world out there, that's the mission field. And we're all called to reach them. And what are we called to go and do, according to the Great Commission? Go and do what? What is it, Ted? Make disciples. That's the end goal. That's what God has called us to, is to go and make disciples of all nations, of all people. And the very first step, though, in making disciples is in sharing the gospel. It's in leading someone to Christ. Now, I want to share something with you here. I've been the pastor here for 29 and a half years now. And for as long as I have been here, there have been people in our church who every single week, almost every single week, go out and go witnessing. There are guys in our church that go down to the pier almost every single weekend, and they're out there sharing the gospel. I love that. I love that they do that. Speaking of another way to share the gospel, some friends of mine from Reliance Church in Temecula, they go down to the pier often. I don't know if it's once a month or once a week. I can't remember. But they go down and they spread out all these pictures on a table. And people come by and they're looking at these pictures. And they're just kind of random pictures. And they just ask them, what do you see in the picture? And they ask them, you know, these different things, and they use it as an open door to then ask them about the Lord. And again, another great tool and way of sharing the gospel. And I love that there are people that love to go and do that. But I'll tell you this. In the 29 years that I've been here, 29 and a half years, these guys and gals that go out and go witnessing often tell me, oh, we led three people to Christ on, you know, this weekend. And I'm always like, that's amazing. That's awesome. That's incredible. But when I meet new people in our church, people that are new, I always ask them, what brought you here? How'd you come here? In 29 and a half years, I have never once had someone say to me, a couple guys from your church led me to the Lord at the pier, and that's how I ended up here. And I know they invite them, but I'll tell you this. In the 29 and a half years that I've been here, when I ask people that question, I can't count the number of times someone has said to me, well, I work with Joe, who goes to church here, and he started sharing Jesus with me. He invited me to Easter, and I got saved. Or, you know, I live by, and I'm in this mom's walking group with Betty, and, you know, she's been talking to me about Jesus, and she led me to the Lord, and she invited me here. I can't tell you the number of stories like that I've heard. I mean, it's just, it's a lot. You see, that's why I love what we're doing and what we're talking about here, because that's how discipleship happens, is when you lead somebody to Jesus that you have a relationship with, and then you get to help them learn how to walk with Jesus. You get to walk with them in their journey in the Lord. And that's something that I just really, really desire for all of you to experience. I would love for everybody in our entire church to be able to experience that, because I think it's the most fulfilling thing in the world to see someone that you have, you know, led to Jesus and then walked with them in their journey with Jesus, and they come to grow in their relationship with Jesus, and then they start going and God's using them to lead, you know, others to Jesus. It's absolutely amazing. And that's how we make disciples. Now, last week, as Aaron was sharing with you, he shared with you this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to have him put it on the screen. I'll read it to you. He says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one." In other words, they're on the same team. "And each one will receive his own" what? "Reward according to his own labor." Now here's what I want you to catch. In your sharing of the gospel, and I want to encourage you to not be discouraged by this. In your sharing of the gospel, not everyone that you talk to and share the gospel with is going to receive Christ. I have shared with hundreds of people who have not received Jesus. And you're thinking, "Rob, you must not be very good at this." No, what I've done is I've planted. And we all are, we're planting. Paul says, "I planted," or "Paul's planted," or "I planted," and he says, and "Apollos watered." I've shared the gospel with a lot of people that didn't respond, but a seed was planted. And this is what we need to understand and remember. We've said this before. The power is in the message of the gospel, not the messenger. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 10, verse 16, or chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the" what? "The power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then also for the Greek." The power is in the message. This is why it just takes all the pressure off of us. And we're just called to plant the seed. We're just called to share the message. The power is in the message, not the messenger. And I love to share this story. On our very first trip to Yugoslavia back in 1990, we went over there, about six of us from here, on a missions trip. And one of the people went was Don Hill's mom, Linda Barrett. And, you know, Linda Barrett is this amazing lady. She loves Jesus. She's you know, just really awesome. But you know, Linda would be the first to admit that she's not like a theologian. She's not, you know, a Bible scholar. She didn't go to Bible college. And when we were there on this missions trip, she was out trying to talk to people in this park about Jesus. And as people were gathered around, and we found, you know, some people that could speak English, and this one guy came, and he had all these questions, just peppering her with, "What about this?" And every single time she answered in the same way, "I'm sorry, sir, I don't know the answer to that question, but I know this: Jesus loves you, and he died on the cross to pay the price for your sins." And the guy just got flustered, and then he asked another question, and she answered again. I'm sorry, sir, I don't know the answer to that question either, but I know this. Jesus loves you, and he died on the cross to pay the price for your sins. Like five questions, and she answered every single time in the same way. The guy went off, just, oh, those stupid Americans just ran off and just, you know, was in a huff, like, oh, what are they doing here? The next day, he came back. And he walked up to Linda, and he said, all night long, those words that you shared with me were haunting me, and I couldn't sleep, and he ended up giving his life to Jesus. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. You know, she didn't have all the answer to his, you know, many, many questions, but she just shared the power of the gospel, and that guy ended up getting saved. So Paul says, one plants. One person plants and 10 other people are going to come along and water the seed. And again, notice how Paul puts it in verse 6. Put that verse on the screen again. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God. It's God's thing. God's the one who saves people, not us. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each receive their own reward. So this is what Paul's saying. God rewards us for our faithfulness. He rewards us for our labor. Now, let's say that I go and I share the gospel with John. I plant the seed, and five more of you come along, and you also share with him, and you water the seed, but then Aaron comes along, and Aaron ends up being the one who leads John to Jesus. Who gets the reward? Who? We all do. Aaron experiences the blessing of being able to lead the guy to Jesus, and he gets to, you know, experience that excitement, but we all are rewarded in heaven. Paul literally refers to this as the crown of rejoicing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it'll be on the screen, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And I got to tell you, it would not surprise me at all if when we get to heaven, each one of us who have shared Jesus with somebody has someone come up to us and say, hey, you may not remember me, but I just want to say thank you. And we're looking at them like, why? And they're like, because you were the very first person that shared Jesus with me. I wouldn't be surprised if that doesn't happen when we get to heaven because of this very idea. One plants. A lot more come in water, and then it's God who gives the increase. So the power is in the gospel, and what we've done over these last few weeks is we have broken it down into these three sections that we've called the Gospel 9. And the first section is the gospel context. It relays the problem for us. And in this, we have three R words. What are they? What's the first one? Relationship. What's the second one? Rebelled. And what's the third? Ruined. Right. Relationship, rebelled, and ruined. God made us to live in a relationship with him. We rebelled because we sinned, and that ruined that relationship. Now, I want tonight to give you a tool of how to share that gospel context, how to illustrate this problem of how we've been made in this relationship, but how sin wrecked that. And this is an analogy that I call the glove analogy. And so let me ask you this question. Is this glove useful by itself? No. I mean, I can just sit it here and, come on, glove. Do something. You know, it's not going to do anything, right? It's useless by itself. But notice that the glove is made in the image of what? a hand. Okay? So the glove finds its purpose when the hand goes into the glove. Now it can do something. Now, I brought my props tonight. Now it can take the hammer and it can do some damage. It can build something. It can work on something because the glove finds its purpose when the hand, as it's been made in the image of the hand finds, it finds its purpose when the hand comes inside of the glove. And in the same way, you and I have been made in the image of God. We've been made to live in this relationship with God. We find our purpose when God comes to live inside of us. When God comes to, when we open up our hearts. And then, but the problem is that because God, he made us in his image, he made us have this relationship with him, but we rebelled against him. We sinned. We went our own way. And that caused us to become spiritually dead. So we lost our purpose because of our sin and because of our rebellion. It ruined the purpose that God made for us. And that's why we need Jesus. Now, some of you, I know what you're thinking. But Pastor Rob, I'm not walking around with a glove in my back pocket or a glove in my purse. I realize that. But you can do that same analogy by just using your hand. That you can just say, hey, have you ever seen a glove? Or you ever had a glove? You ever worked with a glove? What's the image of the glove made like? It's made in the image of a hand. But the glove, it doesn't have any, you know, purpose. It can't do anything without the hand, right? So the hand has to fit into the glove. And in the same way, you've been made in the image of God. Your purpose to live is to live in relationship with him, for him to live in your heart. But the problem is, the Bible tells us that we all rebelled, that we all sinned. And that ruined that relationship with us. You see that? Is that, you know, just a neat little tool of how to introduce the idea of the gospel nine. And once we come to that place of getting people to realize that they're a sinner and that their relationship with God has been ruined, that leads us then to step into the second thing we've been talking about, and that's the gospel text. It's the message, and that also has three words. And what are those three words? What's the first one? Role model. What's the second one? Ransom, role model. Jesus was the role model, the perfect man. He did what we couldn't do. And he, because of that, just like Matt shared, he died on the cross to give his life a ransom to pay the price for our sins. And then what's the third R word? Rose. He didn't just stay dead, did he? But he rose again from the dead. Now, here's the question. What if you encounter someone, and I know you have, who says to you, well, that's great, but you know what? I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. I think God's going to let me into heaven because I'm a good guy. And how many of you have ever encountered somebody like that? Okay, yeah, most of us. When that happens, I want to encourage you to do this. Introduce them to the Ten Commandments, or at least some of them. Ray Comfort, who has a ministry called The Way of the Master, he describes this. Now, I will take issue with Ray Comfort in this. Ray Comfort believes this is the only way to share the gospel. I disagree with him, because if you are talking to somebody who's like, oh man, you are right, I am a sinner, I'm a wretch, you don't need to waste your time in trying to convince them by going through the Ten Commandments. But when you find that person who is like, I'm a good person, a good thing to do is to introduce them to the Ten Commandments. Say, you know what? You ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Yeah. You know, God gave these Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments, we can call them the Big Ten. They lay out the standard, God's standard for righteousness. God's standard for perfection. The problem, though, is every single human being has broken at least one of the Ten Commandments, and that means they have broken God's law. And if you have broken God's law, that means you are a sinner in God's eyes. And then I love to pull out this analogy. I encourage you, if you don't, you know, know this, the word sin, do you know it comes out of the whole arena of archery? So when they would take the bow and arrow and they're shooting it at the target, if they didn't hit the bullseye, if they hit outside of the bullseye, the person, you know, the judge would go, sin. All it simply means is this, you missed the mark. And God's saying, look, I laid out a mark, a standard, and the problem is you've all missed it. Now, if you have somebody that's really, really stubborn and going, well, I don't know, man. I don't think I've missed it. I like to say to them this, in this way. Think of it this way. If you are going just 2 miles over the speed limit, can a police officer pull you over and give you a ticket? He could. Just 2 miles. Now, that would seem highly unfair, I think, to most of us, that we would be like, come on, just 2 miles. But you were speeding, right? 2 miles. You're still speeding. So that means that you were breaking the law, even just 2 miles. Truth be told, I think all of us in this room have been guilty of going a lot more than 2 miles over the speed limit, at least a couple times in our life. But the problem was you didn't get caught, right? And because you didn't get caught, you did it again. And you did it again. And sometimes, especially in cars today, you don't even know. You know, you're like, it's like, oh my God. My wife will say to me sometimes, Rob, you're going kind of fast. Oh, you know, I look down. Now, here's what's interesting. We've all broken God's law more than once. But the problem is, you didn't get caught. But God saw. God saw. God sees all. So that makes us all a sinner. And so I'll explain this to them. I'll use that analogy. And then I'll say this. I'll say, for instance, one of the Ten Commandments is you shall not bear false witness. Now that simply means that not lying to a neighbor or lying about a neighbor or another person and ruining their reputation. And so I'll say, let's be honest. Have you ever done that? Have you ever lied before? Well, yeah. Well, guess what? That makes you a sinner. So how many of you here in this room, how many of you have lied or bore false witness at some point before in your life? God, you are horrible people. Now we have, all of us. We all have, right? And sometimes even, you know, you might have lied when your motives were right. An example, as a husband. And your wife comes home after shopping and she buys a dress that is just not flattering. It's the wrong color. It's the wrong size. It just doesn't look good. And she's sort of having maybe some buyer's remorse, kind of second guessing. And so she asks you the question. She says, you know, do you like the way that I look in this dress? Or do you think I look okay in this dress? There's no way to answer that question. Because if you say no, you're going to hurt her feelings and she's going to get mad at you. If you say yes, then a couple, when she wears it, one of her good friends is going to say, honey, I just got to tell you, that dress is not doing anything good for you. Then she's going to get mad at you because you said, you know, Betty told me this dress looks horrible. How come you didn't tell me that? So what do you do? And we've all done that, where we've lied. We did something. We were trying to, you know, right motives, but It's still sin. You know, when I was teaching at the Bible College several years ago now, out in Marietta, I got a call one day after my class that a dear brother in our church, Don Porter, he had had a heart attack and died. And so all I could think about was, oh, I got to get to the house. I got to get there, be there with Vera and David and, you know, their family. And so I'm driving down 76 and I'm just not even thinking. And I get on, you know, 76 there in Oceanside, and there was a motorcycle cop sitting on the side of the road with his, you know, gun going, and it's like a 55 or something there. And I think I was going 75 and he pulled me over. And I told him, I said, I am so sorry, officer. I'm a pastor here in town, and this guy in our church just died, and I'm trying to get to the you know, house to be with the family. And he walks back to his, you know, car, and he's back there a little while, and you know, they're always check your license plate and everything. And he comes back, he still gave me a ticket. He hands me the ticket and he says, here you go, keep up the good work. I was like, really? I told that to Ron Bailiff, who's an ex-cop in our church. He just cracked up. Like, he was like, no way. He still gave you a ticket. And like, yeah, I was speeding. I was really speeding. My motives are right. So it doesn't matter the motive. So truth be told, we've all lied. We've all borne false witness. And you know what? There's no such thing as a white lie. You know that? A lie's a lie. I don't know where these sayings come up. You know, skin a cat, white lie, never heard of a red lie or a black lie or green lie, but you know, white lie. No, there is no such thing. A lie is a lie. Here's another one. Commandment number 5. So if I have somebody that says, you know what, I've actually never lied. Like, oh man, you're a saint, but how about this one? Commandment number 5 in the Big Ten is honor your father and mother. Have you always done that? Have you always showed honor to your mother and father? If I were to call your parents right now and say, hey, tell me about John in high school. Tell me about John in you know, the teenage years. Would they say to me, oh, he was an angel? I don't think so. And so we walk people through these commandments. Here's another one. He says, the last commandment, don't covet. I'll say, you know what that means? That means wanting something that doesn't belong to you, something that someone else has. So have you ever found yourself just in your heart, you know, wanting, wish you had your friend's job or his, you know, car, their house, her spouse, you know, whatever it might be. That's coveting. And so here's the thing. If you have ever broken one of these, you've broken God's law. That makes you a sinner. Or what about this one? He says, you shall have no other gods before me. The idea of that is, have you ever had something or someone in your life that you valued more than God? I don't know anybody who couldn't answer, yeah, I have. I've done that at some point in my life. And so the point is we walk them through, you know, the commandments to help them see that they're a sinner. And I think it's not hard to see how easy that would be when you start breaking down the commandments in that type of way. So there are people that you might need to walk through the Ten Commandments to help them see, okay, I get it, I get it. I see what you're saying. I am a sinner. But others, like I said, they know. They're like, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. I've had people say to me, I could never step foot in your church. If I did, the ceiling would collapse. I'm such a sinner. It's just so wonderful to say, you know, that's not true. God loves you. He doesn't, no matter what you've done, he loves you so much. Now, once you get someone to admit that they are a sinner, you're ready then for the gospel text, the role model, the ransom, the rose, to explain, hey, this is what Jesus did. And once they've given their life to the, or they come to that realization, then we come to the third part of the gospel nine, what we call the gospel next. And what are those three words? What's the first one? Repent. Receive. So the repent is I have a change of mind, about, you know, my sin, a change of mind about my standing with God, a change of mind about who Jesus is. That change of mind then leads to a change of direction. I was going this way away from God. Now I'm turning to go this way toward God. And so now I'm ready. Second word is what? Receive. To receive Jesus. And then the third word is I get asked, okay, are you ready? Are you ready to do that? And when that happens, you can lead somebody in a prayer to receive Christ. And this is what is referred to as the salvation ABCs. So in the salvation ABCs, the A stands for admit. Are you ready to admit? It's praying, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. And the penalty of sin is death. We're told in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 6, 23, that the wages of sin is death. And the soul that sins will surely die. And everyone has done that. So the first word in the salvation ABCs is admit. What do you think the second word is? The second, the letter B, what does that stand for? Believe. Believe. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we're told if you confess with your mouth that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you believe. You have this change, like, okay, I'm admitting I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus is the only way that I can be saved. And then what does the C stand for? Confess. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we're told if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see that? Is that making sense? Now, there's one last thing I want to touch on tonight, and it's this. I think this is probably the hardest part of sharing your faith. I think this is where most people get tripped up, is they don't know how to start the conversation. They don't know how to start it. They don't know how to open up the door. So I want to give you a few ideas tonight. These are some things that I like to use when I'm sitting down with a stranger. Maybe it's in a coffee shop, or I'm waiting for, you know, my car to get worked on, or I'm on a plane sitting next to somebody. You know, I'll often ask them, where are you going? And they'll tell me, you going to visit friends? No, I'm on business. Oh, what do you do? Oh, they tell me what they're doing. And then they'll say to me, what do you do? And I'm like, well, I'm a pastor. And it's always interesting, the response, you know, on that one. But I can usually tell when somebody is open because they don't shut down right. They don't put their earbuds in their ears right away or pick up their magazine like, I'm not talking to this guy. But they're like, oh, really? That's interesting. And so a lot of times I like to ask, this is my lead-in question a lot of times, is I'll say, let me ask you this question. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? And so they'll say, yeah, I do. Now, here's the key. Here's the key. When you ask that question, you have to be willing and ready to listen, to let them go ramble on for 10 minutes or, you know, however long it might be, that they're telling them, like, yeah, you know, I got this philosophy, and I'll just listen and nod and sometimes go, that's fascinating, you know? Where'd that come from? But almost inevitably, they'll say to me, when they get done, they'll say, well, what about you? What are your spiritual beliefs? And if they don't ask that question, I'll say, hey, do you mind if I share with you my spiritual belief? And that opens up the door to then share the gospel nine. to then share with them what Jesus has done, to tell my story and how Jesus has touched me and how he saved me. Here's another one. I love to, when the opportunity arises, to ask people, hey, what are your thoughts on life after death? Do you believe in life after death? You know, sometimes this might come up in a conversation where it's somebody you both know who died. And so it comes up, like you're thinking, like, man, that's a bummer. You know, John died this week. Or, you know, man, I heard this. And I'll just say, yeah, it's crazy, isn't it? And man, it makes you think. And, you know, what are your thoughts on life after death? And it opens up that door for them to, you know, begin to share and then to be able to use that as an opportunity to share with them what the Bible says about life after death and how we can have hope of life after death. Sometimes when it's just the crazy things going on in our world, and you know, there's something crazy that happens, and I'll just say to somebody, you know, hey, how does that make you feel? This is nuts, isn't it? I mean, this world, it's like out of control. You know, how does that make you feel? And they'll share, and I'll say, you know, man, I understand that, but I got to tell you, I have a peace in my heart because I know this. Despite man's rebellion and despite the callousness of man, you know, in his rebellion against God, I know this, that God still loves man. And this is why he sent his son Jesus to come into this world. And I'll just weave that, you know, as an opportunity to go right into the Gospel 9. I'll tell him, you know, this is the central theme of the Bible. Is that God came in the form of his son Jesus to pay the price for sinful men. Or when you're talking to somebody, I look for commonalities. So you have the commonality. You're talking sports. You're talking politics. You're talking whatever. But when you're talking to somebody and you're kind of firing on the same page, you know, you're like, yeah, man, I'm a Dodger fan too, and oh, I can't wait till this season, or you know, whatever it is, and you're you know, talking about that commonality also brings a camaraderie. And suddenly, like you're connecting, you're high-fiving, you know, you're laughing. And I think that's a wonderful, that commonality, that if you look for that with somebody, it breaks down walls and it opens doors. And then you can say, and I'll say this, as after we've talked about it, say, you know what, can I ask you a spiritual question? And I'll say, do you believe in God? And if they say, yeah, I believe in God, I'll say, oh, that's cool. Well, what do you think God is like? And they'll describe it. They'll describe. And oftentimes, I mean, it's weird what they, you know, they got this crazy view of God. And I'll say, you know, I love the Bible. I've been reading the Bible for a long time. Can I just tell you what the Bible says, how the Bible describes God? I've never had a person ever say to me, no, I don't want to hear that. They're like, okay. Sure. And then I take him through the Gospel 9. I take him through those steps of, hey, this is why God, this is who God is. I talk about how the creation speaks of a creator, you know, the design speaks of a designer, and why did he create this? Why did he create you? So that you could live in relationship with him. But this is the problem. This is what happened. Now, a lot of times I'll say to somebody, I'll say, hey, do you believe in God? And they'll say, no, I don't let that be the end of the conversation. I'll say this to them, and it works almost every single time. I'll say, well, let's just pretend that you did believe in God. What do you think he would be like? Because I guarantee you, almost everybody who says they don't believe in God has have had thoughts about what they think, if there was a God, he would be like. So they're really eager to tell you, this is what I think God would be like, or this is what I think he should be like. And then again, after you listen to them for a few minutes, you know, ramble about that, then you say, do you mind if I tell you what the Bible says about what God is like and how he what he thinks about you and how he cares about you. And again, I have never had somebody say to me, nope, I don't want to hear that. So those are just some little, you know, simple, hopefully helpful ways, you know, to help you start the conversation, to enter into the conversation. Another one for me is when fathers come up. You know, when somebody's talking about their dad, or, you know, they're missing their dad, or, oh man, you should have seen my dad. And you know, my dad has this incredible, crazy story. And I'm able to say, oh man, you should have seen my dad. And this is what happened to my dad. And when my dad was on his deathbed in the hospital, he was freaking out all the doctors and nurses, because he would tell them, you know, hey, I just want you to know, I'm not afraid to die. I'm actually looking forward to it. And you know why he felt that way? And then I go into the Gospel 9. Because this is what Jesus did in my dad's life. So the key is just to be thinking about and looking for those kind of open doors. And they're out there, friends. They're out there. There's so many of them out there every single day. If we're just open, if we're just looking for them. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not always looking. You know, there's sometimes I get on an airplane and I'm tired and I put my earbuds in and I'm like, I hope no one wants to talk to me on this flight. But man, more often than not, I want to be looking, praying, Lord. And I think, and I just want to encourage you to pray in this way. Lord, give me your eyes, give me your heart, and help me to see the opportunities that are right in front of me. The ones that I've been missing to share Jesus with people who are right in front of me, that have been right in front of me for months, maybe even for years. And I hesitate to say this, because I don't mean this to be a guilt thing. I'm not trying to guilt anybody here right now. But how sad would it be if someone, and I don't even know if this would even be possible, but if someone was standing before Jesus and he's telling them that they're going to spend eternity in hell because they rejected him. And you're right there, and that person looks at you and just says, why didn't you ever say anything to me? I mean, it's a radical thought, isn't it, to think about? So I want to encourage you to just be praying. And I guarantee you, if you start praying, Lord, man, I want to share my faith with somebody. Lord, I want to lead somebody to you this year. I encourage you, pray that. God's going to answer. He will. He'll give you that opportunity. He'll use you in that way. Amen? So has this been helpful? All right, so real quick, we're going to end tonight by... Aaron and I are going to do a little role playing of what we just talked about. So does that sound good? You want to see that? So let me move this thing. Actually, let me take this off of here. Grab one of those mics for you.
Tess, all right.
Okay. So we're going to pretend, you got to use your imagination here, okay? This is a crowded coffee shop. I've just got my coffee. I'm looking for a place to sit. And this is like the only seat. So I come up and I say, hey, excuse me, it's really crowded here today. You mind if I sit here?
Yeah, go for it.
Thank you so much. It's crazy how crowded it is here today, huh?
Yeah, it gets pretty busy during the weekends.
Yeah. What are you reading?
It's a philosophy book.
Philosophy.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Is it interesting?
I'm not really understanding it, but I'm trying to figure it out, you know?
Yeah?
Yeah.
Let me ask you a question.
Yeah.
Do you have any spiritual beliefs?
Well, I thought the Mayans were right. But 2012 came, and we're still here. Yeah. But, bro, have you been seeing the things about aliens these days?
Yeah.
Hey, I think they're real.
Do you?
I mean, come on. It's on the news. It's pretty wild.
And we believe everything the news says.
I don't know. Have you been to Roswell? We'll see, yeah. You know?
Yeah, that's really, really interesting.
Yeah. What about you? I mean...
Well, yeah, you know what I do? So I'm a Christian, and so one thing I'd just preface in saying is, you know, we did this real short, but, you know, he could have went on for a long time with all his crazy ideas, and I'd just be sitting
my aliens, huh?
Just like going, wow, you know, interesting, that's crazy, wow, amazing. But then, you know, just to be able to share that, I believe what the Bible says, and what's amazing what the Bible says is that God created you and I to live in a relationship with him. And in fact, let me ask you this. Have you ever, I'm sure you have, you've used a glove before, you know, like to work
yeah.
in the yard. And,
yeah.
and you know, you take a glove, and a glove is made in the image of what?
The hand.
The hand, right. But the glove by itself, it's like useless, right? That glove sitting on the table, it's not going to do anything. But it only finds its purpose when the hand comes into the glove, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, in the same way, you have been made, the Bible says, and I've been made. I always like to include myself so that it's not like I'm, you know, just preaching at him. But, you know, the Bible says that you've been made and I've been made. We've all been made in the image of God. So we find our purpose, just like the glove finds its purpose in the hand, when God comes to live inside of us. But the problem is, the Bible tells us that man has rebelled. We've rebelled against God. And the Bible calls that sin. We've rebelled against, you know, God's way. It started with the first two human beings, Adam and Eve. They rebelled against God. And we've all followed suit of that. And because of that, that ruined our relationship with God. It ruined our purpose. So we can't fulfill our purpose now, but there's hope. And so just going in like that and sharing, you know, and leading into, that's one scenario. Now we're going to do another scenario.
Ooh,
so,
okay. Should I take my jacket? No, I'm just kidding.
Can you do
I
what?
Wanted to be a different person, you know? No, it's okay. It's okay. I'll do this one. I'll do this right here.
Okay.
Yeah, this is cool. I'm living my dream right now.
which I can't remember which one we're doing. Oh, yeah, the good person one.
Yeah,
so,
yeah.
Okay. All right. So, same coffee shop. I'm walking in. Gosh, this place is crowded. Man, it's crowded. You care if I sit here?
Yeah, man, go for it.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah, what you drinking?
I'm drinking some... What am I drinking? I'm actually drinking water, but no, I'm drinking vanilla latte. Vanilla latte
yeah.
guy.
There you
yeah.
go.
What about you?
Oh, man, just a black Americano.
Yeah?
Yeah, my dad said if I drink it black, it gets hair in my chest.
Wow.
But it's not working.
That's amazing. Is that your book?
Yeah, man.
What kind of book is it?
It's a fantasy book.
Fantasy
it's pretty
book.
Fun, yeah.
Huh.
Knights and dragons and
interesting
fun stuff. Like kind of like Lord of the Rings, you know?
Oh yeah, that's
yeah.
You see those movies?
I do. I love those movies, man.
Yeah. You seen them more than once?
Yeah.
Which one's your favorite?
The Two Towers.
Two Towers.
And man, you can't beat that battle scene at the end.
Yes.
Yeah, man.
That was a great movie.
Yeah, it was pretty good. Yeah, yeah. What you up to, and what are you doing?
I'm just hanging out here today and just killing some time, waiting for my wife. She's shopping, you know. And
oh, okay.
So I might be here all day.
There you go. Women, you know.
Yeah. Totally. Yeah, I get it. Are you married?
I am, yeah.
Any kids?
One and one on the way, actually.
Oh, that's great. That's awesome.
Yeah, man.
Hey, let me ask you, can I ask you a serious question?
Yeah, go for it.
You have any spiritual beliefs?
I kind of tried the church thing, but didn't really understand it and been a few times, but I mean, I'm a pretty good person.
Are you?
I think so.
Yeah. So if you died today, where do you think you'd go?
For sure, heaven.
Really?
Yeah, okay. Man.
Because you're a good person.
Oh, yeah, man. Oh, I think so. I mean, compared to, you know, all the different things happening in the world, I'm up there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Have you ever read or looked at the Ten Commandments?
What
kind of church did you go to anyway when you were?
Not a Calvary Chapel. Yeah. It was my buddy's church down the street somewhere.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
So you've heard of the Ten Commandments?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know, one of the Ten Commandments is, you know, to not bear false witness. You know, it means to not lie to someone or lie about someone. You ever done that?
Yeah, of course.
Yeah. Well, the Bible says that those Ten Commandments are God's standard for us. Hmm. What he would call his standard of righteousness. You ever shot a bow and arrow before?
I haven't.
Okay, so you've seen it, though. Archery, yeah, you've seen those competitions.
Robin Hood.
Yeah, yeah. So in those competitions, when they're shooting that arrow at the bullseye, if they miss the bullseye, they call it a sin. It's where the word sin, you heard the word sin before?
Yeah.
Yeah. So the word sin means miss the mark. Well, the Ten Commandments are God's mark of righteousness for us. And if we break one of those, like you just said, I've lied, then that would mean that you've broken one of God's laws. Okay. And so that would mean that you're a sinner. Let me ask you this question. One of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother.
Oh, man. Don't get me started.
Yeah, yeah. I hear you. Man. Yeah, me man. Too. I mean, teenage years, right?
For real.
Yeah. Oh, man, I have some stories of that. But so there's another one.
Okay. You know? That's fair.
So, yeah, so... So as we go through, we look at that, I think it's kind of safe to say that we're all sinners because we've broken God's law, right?
Yeah.
So that means our good works can't be what gets us into heaven. So, but God did something in order to get us into heaven, that he created us to live in a relationship with him because he loved us so much. And he wants nothing more for us to spend eternity with him. But the problem is we rebelled. We've all broken those laws. We've all sinned. And the Bible says that our sin separates us from God. So our sin ruined that relationship with God. But this is what God did. God sent his only son, Jesus, to come to this earth. He was like the role model, the perfect man. He lived the life that we couldn't live. But he didn't do that to shove that in our face. He did that so he could be the perfect sacrifice. So he could pay the price for our sins. Because the Bible actually says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so Jesus paid the price for your sin, for my sin. But he didn't just die. He rose again 3 days later from the dead. And he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he died on the cross to pave the way for us to be able to come to God. And he rose again from the dead to prove to us who he was and to give life to anyone and everyone who would put their faith in him. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, that's pretty cool.
Yeah. And so you think you'd want to give your life to Jesus?
I mean, it kind of makes sense.
Yeah. Well, the Bible says this. It says that all we need to do is to repent, and that word repent means to have a change of mind. Like right now, you're kind of having a change of mind, right, about who Jesus is, about who you are, about your standing with God, and then receive what God did for you by opening up your heart to Jesus.
Okay.
Think you're ready to do that?
Hmm. Well, think about it.
Really? Just want to think about it? Okay, let me ask you this question.
Yeah.
Again, you know, the Bible says tomorrow's promised to no man. So what if you get in a car wreck today and you die? Are you willing to take that chance?
Man, that's a tough one.
Yeah.
That's a tough one.
And I encourage you, the Lord loves you and he's wanting to open up that door to your heart. He wants you to open up that door to your heart. So anyway. So you see where...
I almost got saved again. That was
great. Wow. All right. One last one.
Okay.
Is this the death one?
Okay.
I don't remember. Which one are we doing now?
It's like, whose line is it anyways, you know?
Oh, yeah. Co-worker. Oh, yeah. So now we're not a coffee shop. We're in the break room at work.
Okay.
We're in the break room. All right.
Just hanging out.
We're just hanging out.
Just chilling. Okay.
Yeah. Man, did you hear about John's wife?
Dude, that was crazy, man.
I know. So crazy.
Yeah.
She was so young, too.
I know. And they were only married for, like, what? 5 years?
5 years and yeah. Two little kids.
Yeah, so, such a bummer.
So sad. But, man, when things like this happen, it just makes me think about life after death. You ever think about life after death?
I mean, kind of.
Yeah.
I think with this situation, probably, yeah.
You know, the Bible says that all of us, that we're spiritual beings that are going to live forever. I think it, like, we all need to really think about, where am I going to spend eternity?
Hmm.
You know, you ever think about that?
Yeah, I do. I mean, but how could you ever know?
Well, the Bible tells us how we can know. And so there's the lead in, you know what I mean? And just simple, helpful.
Yeah.
All right. That was fun.
That was fun.